The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Thank you for listening. And I have to agree with Diana, although in some sense I think she was praising her own daughter, Tessa. Yes, that's correct. Caught you, snap. Last week I was at a youth retreat. Without any exaggeration, they are amazing young people. They're extremely talented. The Lord was so gracious to us. An example of it is this young lady you hear singing up here. She was one of the counselors, as was Riley and so many others here in the room. You guys did a phenomenal job. I mean, my heart is filled with joy and sorrow in the sense that that piece is over. Thank you. I cannot thank you enough. Let me say this morning. Unfortunately, some of my friends here have already heard what I'm about to say. I'm not going to change it up. Let me say this to you. As a young kid, I was raised on, military bases largely, and we had, even in the fairly early 60s, where I lived, there was a Christian ethos among at least the officer corps. There were a lot of Marines who were people of faith. My dad was one of them, and many Catholics and Baptists, and you name it. And we had Boy Scouts. And in the Boy Scouts, we joined together, red and yellow, black and white. We were precious in his sight, shared sleeping bags. In the sense that I said this morning, in the Marine Corps, they pride themselves on being all green, right? Not black or white. And, the societal problems we seem to be having now, I'm not going to comment. I find it rather depressing because I love my country. I love my country. But I think I have the answer to our problem. It's in the scriptures, of course. And it is this: after thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. The Lord was with him in building a temple. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Prayer. And have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. The house was pointing to the greater sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I shut up the heavens, and there is no rain, which happened quite a lot, certainly in the Middle East, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And generally speaking, these were judgments that God inflicted in order to get people to wake up to their spiritual condition and repent of their sin. See, we don't have a skin problem in the United States. What we have with all of us is a sin problem. It's this thing that needs the change. And these inside, last time I looked, are all the same color. It's the heart, the human heart. Pastor Milton came up with this. So I told him this morning, if I said anything that he thought was deadly or dangerous, I just asked him to say amen so that I wouldn't get in trouble. But basically, here is the issue. Here's the central issue. So I'm there on these Marine bases, and the way it was, we grew up together, black and white, in that particular environment, in that particular era. So not only was that going on, but I'm at my high school, Quantico High School. I was in seventh grade. I'm 13 years old, and this beautiful, stately young woman would get up in front of the school and begin to expound on something. She was our valedictorian. Of course, she was an African-American kid, right? Of course, duh. Because the next year, I'm in eighth grade at Alf J. Mapp Junior High School in Portsmouth, Virginia. Portsmouth, Virginia is prominently featured in Frederick Forsyth's book called The Avenger. And it's prominently featured because in its day and to this moment, it's one of the roughest places in America. I was just there about a year and a half looking for my old high school, which had been torn down, and my old house, which had been torn down. And that weekend, there were 15 shootings in Portsmouth and Newport News. They're always talking Chicago or D.C. Go down to my neck of the woods and see how it was. I have been beaten up or threatened by white and black. Equal opportunity for this kid. I was about this big. And not only were people stronger and bigger than I was, but this is an embarrassing story. There's a beauty to it. I was chosen to debate the subject of should 18-year-olds be given the vote. I had a partner, but I heard and then saw one of the worst things in my life. I was going to have to debate Isaiah Wilson. Now, if you knew Isaiah Wilson, his face looked like chiseled granite. He was as handsome as he could possibly be. He was perfectly dressed, and he was the resident genius of the school. Again, African America. May I say this to you? His name was Isaiah. Does that suggest what I was fighting against here in this debate? Was this perhaps a Christian kid, beloved of his mom and dad, who had given the name of a prophet of God? How was I going to stand up against that? So I stood up and I orated and gestured and pleaded with the gang. Of course, I lost the debate horribly, and Isaiah won it and looked like what he was, a prince among men. You see, talent knows no color either. God is so good. What life does know is that it pays to serve Jesus Christ. I'm just going to tell it like that. You want the secret sauce? There it is. There it is. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. In a sense, the balm of Gilead, the healing anointment, is in our hands and in our heart to give forth. How? With what vehicle? The vehicle of prayer. If my people, do you know you're His? Do you know that He loves you so much? And He wants you to come alongside Him. He's the great intercessor, and plead for this land and for our world. COVID is the least of our problems. I think we all know that. You know, if I die tonight, I'm 67 years old. If I kick off, do you know where I'll be? I will be with Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm wonderful? No, I'm the craziest sinner ever. It is the grace of God that has saved me and put me on my feet and put me in the honorable and blessed moment and privilege of getting to talk to you guys. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. If we deal with the sin problem, we will have a wave of righteousness. And it says, if my people. I said this later in the sermon last time, but there is a book written by Malcolm Gladwell. I'm told it's called The Tipping Point. And at one point in the book, he makes a statement like this. Forgive me, I don't have the direct quote with me, but if 10% of people believe something radically and powerfully and are unable to be moved on the issue in a business or in a culture or in a nation, often that group, solidly aligned, can tip their part of the world. My hope is that if we will pray, His hand will come alongside us to tip people in the best way. What is there not to love about Jesus? Self-sacrificing, noble, kingly in His mien and the way He looked, servant-like in the way He gave His life. Who wouldn't want to follow someone like that? If you're not a Christian, I have great news for you today. Jesus loves you, died for you, and He is desperately, not only in love with you, but desperately wants you to come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins and a turn away from evil and coming to Him for grace. And He wants His people who are called by His name to pray. You know, last week Mark talked about prayer for healing, a very thorny issue, and I think he handled it great. Thorny in what sense? What can we trust the Lord to heal? Well, many things. This is a very complex thing, but let me give you the simplicity of this. He already did it. We pray, we propose, God disposes. That's kind of the way it is. Delay on a prayer for healing or anything is not denial. Sometimes it just takes time. An example of this, I was at the men's retreat. I'm in my room and I'm having my devotion. It says, the scripture said, if you seek His face. Well, I was seeking His face. Don't get it that like I'm super spiritual. I'm just a Christian. And I'm there, and my reading for the day was this. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in holiness and faithfulness with a whole heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah, he was walking away, the prophet was, had gone out of the middle court. Oh, I'm not supposed to step over here out of the camera. The word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, interesting number that, isn't it? The third day, perhaps a resurrection point. You shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And it goes on, and I will deliver you in the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. More promises, more glory. I'm there in my room. That scripture is my scripture for the day. I have a growth, a thing on my chest that has begun to bleed and is painful. Hezekiah had a boil. I have a boil that day when I'm reading this thing on the men's retreat. I come out of the thing. I go to the guys. I say, this is just weird, but there's got to be something to this. I have some kind of infection in my chest. And Doogie Dietrichson, who's a paramedic and a fireman and everything in the world, one of the boldest guys you'll ever meet, and he's 6'4" and huge. Don't mess him up. He says, pull up your shirt. I said, I'm not that kind of guy, and I think that's very inappropriate for you to say that in front of my friends here. He said, pull up the shirt. Pull it up. He goes, that doesn't look good. In fact, I knew someone that got sepsis, and I think he said is no longer with us. This was kind of an encouragement. I guess he wanted me to do something about it, okay? So I go to my doctor. My doctor hears this, and he gets a little nervous tremor in his voice, and he sends me to a surgeon. And the surgeon's there talking to her girlfriend, having fun. She does these things all the time. And she carves away at me, just chips away. And I'm thinking, this is a little thing. It'll be on. It's just, and she says, I said, now, how big was it? She said, it was the size of a walnut. It was in my chest, the size of a walnut, infected. Who knows what could have transpired if that had broken or expanded. Oftentimes, they have numerous ways of releasing whatever's inside there. God knew my life, that moment, everything. What are the odds? How weird is that? Now, some of you are out here, you go, why should I believe this guy? He just made up that story. Didn't make it up. I have 9 children. I always say this. Why would I have 9 children unless I'm crazy and actually believe this stuff? Can you think of another reason? Seriously? Jesus is alive. He is our God is a prayer-answering God, and he is asking you for any divisions in our land or whatever to begin to pray. There was a man whose name was Tommy Terrence. Anybody here in the room know who Tommy Terrence is? I'm kind of glad, Tommy Terrence. I think his original book was called, I'll read the second book, Consumed by Hate. How many of you read that book? Redeemed by Love. Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love. Tommy Terrence was a white supremacist, equivalent of a Klansman terrorist. He had a young lady in his car. He was really hating on the Jews for having the liberalism to allow the races to mix. Hence, that was communism, it was Nazism, it was everything wrong with America. But he was going to make a difference in his world, this 21-year-old kid. So he and this girl in the car, they have a machine gun and some other weapons in the car, and they have a bomb. They go to a Jewish judge's house, his whole family, and stop their car, get out, to plant the bomb and have it explode everyone. 10 sticks of dynamite and whatever else was in the mix. At that moment, gunfire starts from everywhere at Tommy Terrence. And the end game, he gets in his car, he's already been hit, he's driving, they stop his car. One guy comes up and I suspect in that particular era, and I just want to say this about sin and people, those that were chasing him were white men. The mayor of Meridian, the police chief of Meridian, were ashamed and embarrassed by allowing these kinds of people to destroy people's lives, both black and Jewish. And one boy coming up to stop Tommy took 3 slugs in his chest. Okay, so we're living in a very complicated world, aren't we? Tommy then goes to prison. He goes to the worst prison. He deserves it. He is loaded with bullets. They're able to keep him alive for what I don't know. If justice were served out to him, he would be a dead man executed in some electric chair or gas oven. That's just the right thing, a life for life, right? But that doesn't happen. What happens to Tommy is he goes into prison, he does his best as a foul-mouthed racist for a period of time in there, and then he escapes. He gets about 5 miles outside of the prison, they haul him back in, they put him away again. And then he is there for years. But he has one advantage in the prison. As a total racist, as a total crazy man, in the toughest prison in Mississippi, here's what he had going for him, if my people. He had a praying mom. Any of you have a praying mom? I remember when I came to Christ, I said, my mom was like shocked at the radical change in my life. And she goes, you know, it was like she was surprised. And I said, Mom, weren't you praying for me? And she was. She was. But it was just not with the fervor of this lady. This boy had brought every kind of shame to their family. Everything was wrong with what he had done, and she begins to pray. He then comes to the place philosophically where he comes to believe there is a right or wrong. He had been inculcated by a lot of Nazi baloney, communist baloney, anti-communist baloney as a young man. Don't take anti-communism as being the deal that I'm trying to make here. He was made into a racist by his bad choices and bad thinking, a brilliant mind tainted, tried, and disturbed by what he was involved in that particular society. So while he's in jail, the first thing he does, he asks himself, what is truth? And he goes through a whole philosophical hunt and odyssey. And at the end of the day, this young Ulysses has a discovery of what is right and what is wrong. And as he discovers what that is, he reads every philosopher you can almost imagine and ends up back in the Bible that he heard as a little child about one man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth. And then he sees the demonstration of the truth in the outstretched arms and the pierced feet and hands of the Christ. And he gives his life secretly in his lonely, endlessly lonely prison cell to Jesus as he knows him. And for year after year after year, he serves everybody in that prison. It got so bad, in a sense, that after many years of this and him being released to talk to churches, etc., the governor of the state and others in authority let him out to go to college. And then he went to seminary. And then the subtitle of his book, Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love, was how a violent Klansman became a champion for racial reconciliation. Tommy Torrance ended up in this area so he wouldn't be shot and killed by the Klan way down south where he came from. Seminary, doctorate, preaching in churches, telling his story to everyone that would listen to him. Ultimately, he became the head of the C.S. Lewis Institute, I think in Falls Church. One of my professors was the leader of that group. He handed it over to Torrance. My question to you is this: are miracles possible? Tommy Torrance is a miracle. Does he change lives radically? Yes, he does. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. Nor does your salvation. Nor does the grace of God being extended to you in your immorality, in your lying, in your cheating, in whatever it is, whatever it is I was doing. You know, when I try to be a witness, I learned and I was teaching the kids, what you do is you admit, you say, you ask them questions, somebody you don't know, then you admire what you can about them. Oh, Mormons, they work like dogs. It's amazing what you do. It's just terrific. And then you admit, you know, apart from Jesus, I am just such a gigantic mess. I really need his help every day. And sometimes, as the Holy Spirit leads, their ears perk up and they see in you a redeemed, purchased, bought back man or woman. We don't have a skin problem, not really. We have a sin problem.
a sin problem. You know, Ravi Zacharias, how many of you know who he is? Maybe not many. Oh, thank you. I thank God that you guys know, because those of you that know who that is know he is, I know he is perhaps the greatest apologist of our time. He's been all over the world before he died, just, I think, a few months ago of cancer. It's a great loss. There are many giants that are falling at the moment, but you guys, you're young. You will resurrect them. Someone, maybe even in this room, will get a heart for what Ravi did. You remember, a guy named Wilgamuth was preaching in India to a room with hundreds of people in it. And he had an invitation that someone would receive Christ, that people would come forward. You know, the preacher wants everybody to just be rocking forward. And this one dejected young man walked down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus. Man's name was Ravi Zacharias. The end of the story was, if you hear his speech to the students at Harvard or Princeton or wherever it was he went over all the years, you've never heard anything quite like it. And if you want to read a great book, and my shelves are filled with his books, read Can Man Live Without God by Ravi Zacharias. He tells this story, and it has to do with redeeming a world. Billy Graham on one occasion told of the meeting he had with German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer. It's interesting, only people as old as I am will remember Adenauer, but he was a great man. At one time, the mayor of Cologne, imprisoned by Hitler for his opposition to the Nazi regime and later Chancellor of the West German Federal Republic from 1949 to 1963, Adenauer truly deserves the title of statesman as he picked up the broken pieces of his country, Nazi Germany. By the way, I believe that was white on white, wasn't it? Not a sin, a skin problem, a sin problem. Adenauer, here's what happens. He deserves the title of statesman as he picked up the broken pieces of his country and helped to rebuild it in a fractured world, imprisoned by Hitler. On this occasion, he looked the evangelist Billy Graham in the eye and said, "Mr. Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" Graham, somewhat surprised by the pointedness of the question, answered, "Of course I do." To that confident reply, Chancellor Adenauer said, "Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I do not know of any other hope for this world." Every Christian in this room resonates with that statement. We believe that. Konrad Adenauer, who'd seen every nightmare possible in the land, his beloved land, said, "What we need is Jesus." Ravi goes on to say this, "I have found the same sentiment echoed in two of the nations of our world presently in drastic transition. I refer to an occasion when I had been invited to deliver a series of lectures at the Lenin Military Academy and to participate in a roundtable discussion at the Center for Geopolitical Strategy in Moscow. Present at the discussion were my wife, a colleague, and myself, and six Russian generals, all but one atheist. The 1.5-hour interaction we had was a momentous occasion in my own life. As we entered this imposing building, 8 stories above the ground and 4 stories below, I was aware that I was in a historic setting, for out of this grand structure had been graduated all the previous general secretaries of the USSR. In the welcoming hall, we were introduced to the great heroes of Russian warfare, Peter the Great and Kutuzov, as well as the modern-day geniuses at geopolitical maneuvering. Every facet of the building was pompous and stately, intended not accidentally, I am sure, to make the individual, communist nation, to make the individual feel small and insignificant. Here, in the inner chambers, our discussion began. As the conversation unfolded from early unease through robust argumentation all the way to our very warm and amiable conclusion, something incredible happened. One by one, each of these generals conceded that Russia was now in a pathetic state, not just economically, but morally. As the men stood up to bid us
goodbye, the senior ranking general grasped my hand and said, "Dr. Zacharias, I believe that you have brought us, what you have brought us is the truth. But it is so hard to change after 70 years of believing a lie." Outside of God, they too saw no other hope. In Jesus Christ, we find resurrection hope as individuals and even for nations. If my people, God the Holy Spirit, spoke to the man who was alleged to be the wisest man on the planet, Solomon, David's son, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, you're his people, you're called by his name. Christian means little anointed one. You bear the name of Christ. If you'll humble yourself, say, "I can't do my life as an individual, and as a country, we're failing." Just tell him the truth. He loves honesty and integrity. It's great and healing to take the fearless moral inventory and say, "This is messed up, and I can't fix myself. Help me, Lord, you can." If my people humble themselves and pray, ask for help, and seek my face, like with the boil. Seek my face for your problems and turn from your wicked ways, fearless moral inventory. Get alone. God, what are you putting your finger on? What has to go for my healing? What has to be incised for my darkened heart? Then there's a process. Pray, seek the face, turn from wicked ways, and humble yourself. Then I will hear from heaven. He's longing to hear you. And will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Just a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray. And what we believe is that man is sinful. We have problems. God is perfectly holy. There's a gap, a reservoir that we can't jump over. We can't fix it with our good works. It's impossible. We're too imperfect. It's far beyond that. We need help. What Jesus has done is he laid his life down right here on the cross. And he made a way that I could walk into the very holy of holies, the most amazing and sanctified place in the universe, to be with the God of all creation, based not on my good works, but on his great grace. If you want to know him, if you want to come to him, if you want him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, repent. Ask God to help you and turn to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you said everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A, we need to admit we're sinners. B, we need to believe that you're the only Savior. C, we need to choose to follow you. Help us to do those things, Lord, and we point to you now, point our hearts. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Fill us with yourself. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fit us for heaven to live with you there. If that's your prayer, the Lord has heard you. You have received him. He has come in. He is yours and yours. You are his. And if you want to signify what you've done, I would be baptized as an outward sign of an inward gift and grace.